You know, we are coming up on Pentecost, as mentioned in the announcements. And that, of course, is the time, some people refer to it as the birthday of the New Testament church. You know, you can maybe rationalize that. But one thing is unmistakable, it is the time whenever the Holy Spirit really made itself manifest in a public way to a lot of folks at one time. And it was on the day of First Fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, and we get the name Pentecost from Count 50, where we've been counting 50 days after the Sabbath from the days of unleavened bread to reach that occasion. And the church was there all in one accord and experienced this incredible miracle on what we now call Pentecost, mostly. Excuse me. And that was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. We know that that's what God used to create us. It's a great, powerful thing. It's a spirit of creation. We know it's a spirit of power, of love, of a sound mind. It's a spirit that allowed speaking in tongues and hearing what was spoken in tongues and understanding. So it was a power to bridge many different languages. It's a power by which God heals. It's all of these things. And yet there are some aspects of the Holy Spirit that get little attention, and I would like for us to talk a little bit about those today. Let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, it's natural for us to think about all of those things I've already mentioned about the Holy Spirit, because they're so impressive, they're so beyond our capacity to do and to understand and to, you know, none of us have the power to create a world and create bodies out of nothingness, and none of us have the power to reach over and heal someone of some major infirmity. You know, we can learn to translate languages, but we can't just start speaking in a language of someone who doesn't know it and expect them to understand it. We just don't have that within us. We don't have that power. So we dwell on those things, and we think how wonderful and how special and how incredible that is. But there are other aspects of the Holy Spirit as well. Galatians, of course, in chapter 5, down in verse 22, here we find the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. We often talk about this unconditional love, and we should. That's of God. It's a type of love that we aren't really capable of until God puts His Spirit in us and we begin to somewhat understand the capacity of love that God has, and we begin to have that selfless, sacrificial love for others. But it's not a natural love that just comes to us naturally. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. You know, how much joy do we have in the world without God's Spirit? How much peace do we have without God's Spirit? I mean, it's pretty evident, not much. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. It's kindness, it's goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such, it says, there's no law. So here we find these fruits listed off, and we can't talk about them all, and some of these get a lot of attention. But some don't, because maybe we feel like we just get it and we understand what it's talking about. Maybe we feel like we don't need to pay that much attention to them. And yet, whenever we do begin to study into them, we find some pretty amazing things. Today, the fruits of the Spirit I want to focus on are kindness, goodness, and gentleness. Kindness, goodness, and gentleness. Because those that have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them should be reflecting these qualities. Because these are qualities of the Holy Spirit. Yes, all those other things are as well, and they're amazing things, and the amazing power of God. And yes, that outgoing love and concern for others, and having joy and peace. Things we talk about a great deal. Self-control. They're all a part of the Holy Spirit. Faith. But sometimes we skip over these, and we don't give them much attention. And yet, we should. So we're going to talk about each of them individually. And we're going to find that there is confusion. We can find that there's confusion about these qualities and these traits of the Holy Spirit just simply by comparing translations. You can look at the King James Version, and you can look at the New King James Version, and they actually mix these words up, and they use them, some of these words, interchangeably. In fact, the word kindness in the New King James Version is actually translated gentleness in the King James. So the translators didn't quite know what to do with them when it came to translating them into English. You know, maybe with the power of the Holy Spirit, we would have gotten that one, because it conveys understanding of other languages. The same can be true for the word gentleness. In the New King James and the Old King James, that's meekness. Or I should just say the King James. It's not really an Old King James, the King James. It's meekness. So what do these words really represent? What do they mean? We're going to try to convey a little bit of understanding here about kindness, goodness, and gentleness. So we'll start out with kindness. The easiest way to understand it is, of course, to go back to the Greek, right? Because we all understand that. Of course we don't. But what it allows us to do is it allows us to track that word. If we look in the Greek and we say, what is the Greek word? We can track its usage throughout the New Testament. And as we track its usage, we find a lot of different ways that word's translated, but we can find where specifically that word is used and how it's used in context, and it can convey understanding to us. That word is, to the best of my pronunciation, Christotes. Christotes. Again, translated gentleness in the King James, but it's kindness is how we understand it, the modern translations. Vine's Expository Dictionary, which analyzes these words in the original Greek and tries to not just do a one or two little line translation of what that word should mean, but it tries to, as it says, give an exposition, expository, it expounds upon what the original Greek people would understand and mean. So it can give a full narrative of what these words are to try to convey understanding. And Vines says this about the word Christotes, or kindness. It says, this signifies not merely goodness as a quality, like we may think of it in English, as we think of being kind. Rather, it is goodness in action. Goodness expressing itself in deeds. Do we think of that when we just kind of read over, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness? Or do we kind of think of it in an English sense? Oh, they're nice. This is an active quality. It's goodness in action, goodness expressing itself in deeds. Yet, not goodness expressing itself in indignation against sin. That's not the type of goodness it's referring to here, this kindness. But in grace and tenderness and compassion. And we can see an example of that in the usage. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we'll break into context in several of these passages here, because we want to focus on the words and how they're used specifically. Here we have a context, a discussion of Israel and Gentiles and so forth, and how God opened things up to the Gentiles, how the Israelites had pretty much turned their back on God and so forth. And in verse 22 it says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. The severity of God and how he dealt with Israel. Israel went into captivity. Israel did all of these various things that were just because they turned their back on God. They rejected him. It says, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, the word goodness here is Christotes, the kindness, when it's used in Galatians 5. So see, even within its own translation, they can't quite get a full grasp of how should we translate the concept here for people to understand it in English. But it's the same Greek word, translated kindness, this goodness in action. And notice how it's contrasted with severity. There's nothing severe about this kindness. So you can consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, the Israelites, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So we find a usage contrasting itself with severity. The Jameson Fawcett Brown expounds upon this word as benignity. It's benign. It's conciliatory to others. This kindness, conciliatory towards others. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And we look down in verse 4. And we find here God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. So we find here a concept of mercy. Remember, this is not severity, but it's grace, tenderness, compassion, this kindness of this fruit of the Spirit. And here we find in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, God rich in mercy. And verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. God wasn't severe with us as when we were sinners, but he had grace, tenderness, compassion. And he raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, there it is, Christotes, toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. You didn't deserve it. Through faith, and not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God. So this is one of the ways this kindness, this fruit of the Spirit, manifests. We deserved severity while we were in sin, and yet God chose to be kind. He chose to exercise compassion. He chose to exercise mercy. That's who God is. That's a power that we often don't think about as something that is a fruit of God's Spirit. That's a quality of His Spirit. And therefore, if we have God's Spirit dwelling in us, we should see that making itself more and more and more manifest in our lives and everything that we do and how we deal with people and how we deal with situations. Do we give people the benefit of the doubt? Or are we quick to be harsh and to judge? Look at Luke 6 for a practical application of this. Luke 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. It says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Well, here's sort of a manifestation of this kindness. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. It makes such a difference. It really does. You know, when someone is just absolutely treating you terribly and acting out in anger towards you, if you respond with kindness, it almost always diffuses the situation. At the very least, it takes steam out of it. Now, I was counseling someone recently, and someone not even in the church, so don't look around wondering who in here I was talking to. It was someone not even in the church, but they were having marital problems because of substance abuse. And the spouse reached out and said, I just don't know what to do because of all the various things going on said, I love this person very dearly. And I said, well, how do you respond when they come in and they've abused this substance, and what are you doing? He says, well, you know, I get very angry, and I, you know, do this and do that, and so on. And I said, so in other words, you're putting them immediately on the defensive. Said, well, what do you mean? He said, yes, he did some things that are stupid. I said, but now instead of having dialogue, you're having an argument, because it's a natural response for someone to begin defending themselves if you go immediately on the attack. I said, no rational thought is happening. It's just a defense. Everyone does it. And what if you tried to respond instead with love and a hug? And I don't take credit here. I learned this from another minister many years ago. I said, what if you respond instead with kindness and with love and a hug and a kiss and say, I was so worried about you. You know, when you're out like this, I just worry that something's going to happen. And show affection. I said, this will be the hardest thing you've probably ever done, because you're going to want to kick them and scream and punch them in the nose, you know, because you feel like you're being betrayed. But give it a try. And they did. And a while later, I got a response back and said, hey, the most amazing changes have taken place. And the person started attending AA, and I just got a text yesterday, 93 days of sobriety. And they're very happy because of that one change. Could have responded with severity. Certainly it was deserved. Certainly it was earned. But the change of saying, let me be kind, made all the difference in a struggle that's been going on for years. And I think both people in that situation learned a great deal. That's God's way of doing things. God's way makes a difference. Verse 29 here in Luke 6. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Are we willing to be taken advantage of in order to serve a greater cause? Are we willing to be taken advantage of temporarily to have a long-term profitable relationship? That takes overcoming our pride, right? To be kind in this way. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. I mean, this is, sadly, when we read through these, this is totally contrary to what we see in the world today. If you turn on the news at any point in time, it's just not operating this way in the world today. I look at our political situation. It's a joke. No one is trying to be kind to one another. It's no wonder they can't get along. Everyone's on the defensive. People seem to take a position just simply so they can stand in opposition to someone else. What differences would we see if people just had kindness? But we're forgetting that in the world today. Particularly in our newer generations where people don't socialize as much in person anymore. Everything is becoming online and distant, and people are communicating anonymously and just saying the most hateful things to one another and posturing. That's not a fruit of God's Spirit. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is to you, that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. Verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good. There it is. And lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. So that's how that manifests. And we often just kind of graze over kindness when we read through the fruits of the Spirit, just sort of thinking, well, okay, be kind. We know what that means. But stop and think about it. I mean, that is powerful. But when we really analyze it, we dig into it and think about what's being said here. This is not a trait we come into God's way of life with, most of us, or maybe all of us. And yet it's one that we must learn to have as Christians. That's what God expects of us. It's how His Spirit should be working through us. Ephesians 4. Let's look at Ephesians 4. In verse 30. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." We're talking about the qualities of that Holy Spirit. "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That's a tall order. "And be kind to one another." Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Synonymous here. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. And here, of course, we're talking directly to the church. But as we read earlier, this applies also to our enemies. And to those who hate us and spitefully use us. Be kind. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That can be tough to do in a society which is constantly preaching bravado and posturing, and you know, particularly among men. You got to show up, you got to stand up, you know, have broad shoulders, and you can't let people walk over you and run over you, right? So I never got good at that, obviously. I need to bring Mike up here. He's got big, broad shoulders, deep voice up here. He's back there just, why do I even come? But are we practicing goodness, kindness? Mike's saying, you just made an example of me in front of everybody. No, you're not. So, sorry. But let's think about what that means as we approach Pentecost. And always, what is kindness and how can it manifest itself in our lives? How should it manifest itself? Next, let's look at gentleness, because we'll find, or rather goodness, I don't want to skip that one, goodness, because we'll find also a lot of meaning here. It's agathosune, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, which is a small chance, but it's goodness. This word only occurs three other times in the New Testament outside of Galatians 5. Only three other times in the New Testament. But the primary idea here, according to Expositor's Bible Commentary, is that it's a generosity that springs from kindness. A generosity that springs from kindness. So when we read goodness, are we thinking of it in that way? A generosity that springs from kindness? Goes on to say it's kind of like kindness in a way. But it's just not as suave. So what does that mean? Going back to vines, and I trust a lot in the folks who know the Greek and understand it here, but vines, Expository Dictionary says this involves the sterner qualities. Not severity, but the sterner qualities by which doing good to others is not necessarily by gentle means. So what does that mean? It's a kindly disposition towards someone on their behalf. But sometimes it can be exercised in a stern way, and sometimes it can be exercised in a way that is unanticipated. Let's look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 45. breaking right into a thought here, it says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. I just wanted to see, wants to see here, this word good is, of course, the agathosune, to see the contrast. There's no evil. There's no evil intent here. This is a contrast between evil and good. The two are opposites. So he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So evil and unjustness is contrasted with this goodness. So when we talk about a sterner quality, we're not talking about something that's evil or unjust. Sometimes, and we see it oftentimes in the political world, we've seen it throughout history with leaders who say, well, I'm going to do good to these people by going out and murdering half of them or whatever the case might be. You know, that's evil. That's not really good. It's not goodness, not the kind of goodness of God's Spirit. It's a total contrast. But people can sometimes rationalize that they're doing a greater good by doing evil. That's not what the goodness of God and God's Spirit allows. It doesn't allow for that. It contrasts it. In fact, another place it's used, we won't turn there, but it's 1 Peter 2, where it talks about good masters being contrasted with those who are harsh. Harsh masters. So another contrast. It's not evil. It's not unjust. It's not harsh. But it can be stern. Let's look at Romans 15 to sort of see the idea of what we're talking about. Romans 15. And verse 14, just jumping in to see how it's used here. Paul says, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness. Here's the word agathosune. Filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. So here's sort of the idea, able to admonish one another. You're full of goodness, you're filled with knowledge, and you're able to admonish one another. Admonishment is not always, doesn't always give you a tingly, happy, pleasant feeling, right? And yet, it's a very important part, a necessary part of goodness. Sometimes we need someone to correct us. One thing that I always tried to do with my children growing up, and even the young one sitting back there who goes to sleep when I talk, is tell them, if you see me out of line, correct me. Because I'm certainly going to correct you. I'm your parent. But I also want to reach God's kingdom. So if you see me out of line, if you think what I'm doing is unjust, correct me, because I'm not perfect. And you know what? To have a little seven-year-old stand there and tell you, Dad, you're doing something wrong, is hard to take. And yet, you know that if you stop and think about it, they're right. So what example are you going to set? Well, let's show goodness by accepting that stern quality of admonishment. You know, in that case, the little child is showing goodness by admonishing. Because guess what? Children often get it. And as adults, or as older children or teens, we can teach them that practicing God's Spirit results in terrible consequences because we jump on them and we get aggravated with them, or we berate them or whatever whenever they call us out. Because they see it. They see what we're doing and see that it's a hypocrisy. They know, they get it, they understand. They've been told, they trust. This is the way we're supposed to be doing. Why aren't you doing it? You teach it. And if we don't respond with goodness ourselves to that, and kindness, then we teach them, well, it's not worth showing this goodness. And we certainly don't want to do that. But there's two sides of it, right? It doesn't feel good. And you know, as someone older and someone younger correcting it, boy, that can be, ugh. It rubs you a little bit raw, but if you stop and think about it, well, you're right. Okay, yep. You caught me, I'm out of line, and I need to do things differently. Because they're actually exercising a fruit of God's Spirit, which is goodness. And why shouldn't they? And this applies to, of course, not just to children. It applies to all of us. When someone calls us out, before we start defending ourselves, let's stop and think about the merits of what they're saying. They're just trying to help us. Hopefully, that's the intent behind it. If they're not exercising, you know, unjustness and evil and harshness, if they're coming to us with kindness and goodness, let's give it a listen. Matthew 21, another way that we see this type of goodness being exercised. And this one can sort of border at first glance upon harshness. But let's stop and think about what's happening. In Matthew 21, verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God. And he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. Now, did he go in and do anything evil or unjust? Certainly not. Rather, he was standing up for God's way of life. Was it harsh? It could maybe be interpreted that way from those who he drove out. It doesn't say he killed anyone or that he punched anyone or that he caused any pain or hurt anyone. But he certainly admonished, didn't he? They knew they had been corrected. And justly so. Justly so in this way. Did he do it out of his own will? No, he's quoting Scripture. He tells us he didn't say anything of his own will. He followed what his father would have wanted in that situation. But he didn't do it in an evil way. It was a goodness that was not necessarily gentle. But it was exercised on their behalf to admonish. Not to harm, but to admonish. Let's look at Hebrews 12. We'll find another example of this. We talked about little children correcting us, but it goes the other way. Hebrews 12, verse 6. This is a fine example of goodness. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? A father chastens their children out of love, corrects them, admonishes them. Not to show evil toward them, not to harm them permanently. Not to disfigure, but with kindness and with love and goodness, he corrects in order to keep the child from going down a path that would invariably cause a miserable, unhappy life. Verse 8, for if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are all illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect because we understand what they were doing as we grow older. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. This is goodness. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is goodness. Not evil, not unjust. You know, there are scriptures that warn about fathers, do not provoke your children. So there's a difference. Sometimes it's a fine balance, and it's hard with dealing with emotional situations and frustrations and anger to understand the difference. And if it's hard to understand the difference, maybe we need to pause and think about it before we proceed. Because we want to do it in a loving way, a good way. Are we practicing goodness? In Matthew 12:35 talks about the good treasure of our heart. That we have the good treasure in our heart. And finally, let's look at gentleness. I think we can see when we stop and analyze these that there's a lot more meaning to it than maybe we just glance over when we're reading in English and think of kindness and goodness. We might not even realize how much trouble the translators are having with these words if we just read it in one translation. But they mean more than what we necessarily think of in English. Gentleness. Protes, I think is how you pronounce it, but anyone who's interested in that, I hope you have a Strong's, you can go look it up later and you can take your own stab at the pronunciation. In the King James, this is the one that's translated meekness. But it's gentleness. So what does it mean? If the translators thought in one aspect it's meekness and then another gentleness, it tells you something right away about the word. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2 as we begin to dive into this one and answer that question. What is this gentleness that God is talking about, this fruit, this quality of his spirit that should be present in each of us? 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Gentle to all, it says, not quarreling. So a contrast here, gentleness is not quarreling. Now again, we look at our politicians sometimes, and they sit and they say in a very professional, non-emotional way sometimes very emotional, but oftentimes in a very just nondescript sort of way, in a very matter-of-fact way, things that are just absolutely hateful towards their opposition. Many times. I know the Speaker of the House, at least in words, has, you know, we don't know what goes on behind closed doors, but of course publicly has said, hey, the people on the other side are not our enemies. We have to work together. But that doesn't seem to be the prevalent view, because they're not exercising gentleness at all, but quarreling. Brethren, we see the dysfunction there. Why do we think it would be any different if we were to do it in our own families, if we were to do it in the church, if we were to do it at work? I mean, we're going to have the same outcomes of dysfunction, right? It's not God's spirit. But gentleness to all, able to teach, patient. Continuing down, let's continue through verse 25. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance You remember the story earlier about the couple struggling because of substance abuse. It was kindness and gentleness that led to repentance, not the quarreling. It's natural to want to quarrel in that situation. But God's Spirit isn't natural, is it? To us, because we're carnal. So it's in opposition to our carnal desires and our carnal tendencies. Becoming Christian means becoming something else, becoming something different when we let God's Spirit dwell in us and work in us, so that we can respond to those things with gentleness and with kindness, that it might lead to repentance, that God might grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And incidentally, the person who reached out to me yesterday to tell me about the 93 days of sobriety wasn't the spouse who originally reached out. It was the other spouse who wanted to let me know how much their life has changed. But it was because they were treated first with kindness and gentleness. They no longer had to defend themselves, and they were able to stop and think about the consequences of their actions and how it impacted others. And came to a realization. And hopefully that will continue. I think it will, based on how much the person's life has changed. I don't think they want to go back. They see the fruit now, and they understand. Most touching thing, I had to kind of collect myself, see if I could tell this, but the most touching part of that was the person said that their spouse reached out or looked at them and said, "It's nice to finally meet you." Doing things God's way is powerful. Expositor's Bible commentary describes this gentleness in this way. It says, it describes the person who is so much in control of himself that he's always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. That's control. 2 Timothy 4, just across the page here. Well, next page over for me. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Paul says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Reminds us of Christ, doesn't it? Very Christ-like, because it's the same Spirit. The Spirit of gentleness, of meekness. Don't let it be charged against them. These fruits kind of come together in a way. I mean, that's outgoing love and concern. Same Spirit, same qualities, and they intermingle to a large degree. But this is a gentleness, and one of the ways that Paul exercised that. It's a quality of the inward character. Vine's Expository Dictionary has this to say about it. It says, "It's that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting." Gentleness, the temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. We assume that there's goodness coming down. You know, you ever think about, you hear sometimes someone referred to as a person who sees the good in everyone. Someone who hopefully is exercising this fruit of gentleness. Romans 12. Romans 12. Seeing how this concept shows itself in the Scriptures. Romans 12, verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Again, coming back to a theme already established when we talked about kindness. In verse 18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. This is the quality of gentleness. As much as is absolutely as much as possible, live peaceably with all. Matthew 26, we can see an example of Christ here, exercising gentleness. Matthew 26, verse 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. And his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. What a way to betray, right? And immediately he went up to Jesus, said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And they came and laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. That'd probably be our natural reaction for a lot of us. You know, and this is Peter, of course. And Jesus said to him, in this time where Christ knew what was transpiring, what was taking place, and what was about to take place, and instead of saying, that's right, get him, attack him, you're not ever going to take me alive. Instead of having that spirit, he says, put your sword in its place. All who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I can't now pray to my Father and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Put your sword away. Yes, this is a difficult situation. But don't lose your salvation over it. Don't begin to exercise practicing evil in the name of gentleness or in the name of goodness. Put your sword away. Even those who had come to capture Christ and to take him to his death, he was gentle toward. He didn't lose perspective. He didn't lash out. He exercised meekness, humility, and gentleness. Let's look at Galatians 6, just some practical applications of this. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 here. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Here's that word, gentleness. Don't go out and berate them. Don't go out and attack them. Don't go out and give them lectures about how they should be doing this and that and they're such bad guys or whatever the case might be. You who are spiritual, who have God's Spirit in you, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Restore a sinner in the spirit of gentleness. That's the way that might lead to repentance. Now, we tend not to respond well to someone who comes and thinks that they're superior to us, right? And wants to tell us all the things that they're doing right and we're doing wrong. I think the natural tendency is to just start tuning them out. I remember my grandmother, my dear grandmother, my grandfather, he would start going on about something she did, and she would just look at us, and she'd smile and reach up and just turn her hearing aid off. It's a natural tendency for many of us. That's why we have to change the natural tendency and exercise gentleness, because that's what people respond to. That's how God treats us, even while we're yet sinners. Proverbs 15:1, another practical application here. Proverbs 15:1, that shows us how gentleness works. Obviously, we're not using the same Greek word here in the Old Testament, but that's the principle. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." A soft answer turns away wrath. I remember as a young man, I stood very principled against someone and gave them a lecture they probably haven't forgotten to this day. And I was very indignant about it and felt very justified. And a lot of anger-infused speech. And then later, someone who I count as my friend even to this day, who had overheard this discussion from several rooms away, because I think the whole building heard this discussion, set me down and talked to me, and he says, "You know, what you said was not wrong." He said, "But I don't know how well it's going to be responded to." He says, "Just always remember, sugar is better than spice." A lesson that I've kept with me to this day, because it's a biblical principle. It's the spirit of gentleness. A soft answer turns away wrath. So, brethren, as we honor what God has done in us through putting his spirit in us at baptism, as we reflect upon the power of the Holy Spirit and the qualities of the Holy Spirit that we saw so prevalently and we read about so prevalently from the day of Pentecost, let's not forget these English terms that have so much more meaning than we usually give them consideration for. Because these, like the other powers of God, the other qualities of God, have the real power to make change in our relationships, in the church, in our workplace. These have the potential to change the relationships in the world and to make it a better place. So, brethren, let's not overlook the magnificent qualities of kindness, goodness, and gentleness.